This morning we're going to pick up in chapter 17 of the book of Luke, and I am just so excited and pumped for our walk through the Bible. It is a day that I always look forward to on Sundays, you know, just our walk. Heavenly Father, bless us as we open your glorious word, and let us be stretched and transformed and changed dramatically by your great, wonderful word. Let us not approach it with preconditioned thoughts and ideas that we think we know what it is, but let your Holy Spirit, Lord, move on us and transform us and renew our minds, Lord, to understand the word more faithfully. In your name, Lord, we bless you. Chapter 17, fellow theologians, studiers of God we are. Here we are, chapter 17 of Luke, verse 1. It says, "Then he said to the disciples," he says, "it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him whom they do come." Interesting. The word there, offenses, actually is a hunter's term, actually. A hunter's term. And it means bait stick. And when they make a snare, they would have a triggering system on a snare. And that snare, it would have a stick and a pendulum type approach. And when the animal would go for the bait that's on the end of the stick, a snare would snatch them up and capture them. So it really means a trap or an offense or something to an attacking. And look how it reads. It says here, "It is impossible that no traps should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." Meaning the one who offends. The one who traps who? The one who traps the Lord's little ones. The Lord's little ones. You know the verse. I know the verse. It says, "Woe to those that cause any of the Lord's little ones to stumble. Woe to them. It is better for them to what? Put a millstone around their neck and cast themselves off into the deepest part of the ocean." Look how it reads. It says, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend or trap or harm one of these little ones." It's a hunter's term. And I will tell you, the lion is roaming to and fro, as it says in 1 Peter. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's a vicious creature. He's more insane than any terrorist. He's more insane than any radical wearing a suit made of dynamite or anything like that. He doesn't care about who he destroys. He just wants to destroy, first of all, the image of God, and we're made in his image, but most of all, most of his heart's desire is to destroy those that love the Lord or are seeking to come to the Lord. He is terrible. He is a maniac. He is beyond our ability to understand as viciousness. I mean, he is just terrible. And he uses people around us that way. And he says, "Take heed to yourselves." Meaning, watch out. Stand guard. Be vigilant. "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Tell him, say, "Hey, why'd you do that? That's not right." How many of us kind of, when someone does something to harm us, we just politely as Christians think that we should just keep our mouth shut and go on? Have you ever noticed that it just eats at us till you deal with it? Sort of like a wound that needs to be lanced and cleaned. If you don't clean it, it's going to get infected. A small infection on your finger will tighten your whole hand and you could lose the whole hand. You could lose your life. He goes on and says, rebuke him. But here's the real interesting thing. He says, if, there's that word, if he repents. And what is repenting? It is a true turning away from sin. And when you turn away from sin, the only alternative is to turn to God. So if he repents, it says, then you're given a burden. It says, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. If he really has repented. If he has repented. Now there's some people learn that word. And they just say, hey bro, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that no more. And they turn around. They do it before the day. Before the sun even sets. They do it again. It says, you shall forgive him. Meaning you will have to forgive him. If he truly repents. Have you ever been forgiven of something? Something you did that was really wrong. Something you did that really was bad. And either you confessed or got caught or someone came to you and said, hey, why'd you do this? And it really rang deep in your heart. And you realize, I've really messed up. And you ask the person to forgive you. Maybe they forgave you. Maybe they did not forgive you. Maybe it broke the relationship and they never wanted to see your face again. Let me tell you what. Recently, Suzanne and I encountered something. We had an incident happen to us with someone y'all have never met, but they offended us. They offended us. In a very bad way. And you know what the first emotion is? You kind of want to, man, amen, brother. Punch him in the face, man. Yeah, man. You said it. I want to put him in the old, the kung fu grip, you know, and deal with him. But the Spirit of Christ comes on you and says, don't sound so Christian. Why are you being that way? You know, the flesh wants to lunge and do it, you know, right away, you know. I want to take them on, you know. But then the Spirit starts talking with you. And it's like, hey, you know, you were once like that. Someone forgave you. Benefit of the doubt. You know, they might be repenting. Right now, the person who offended us is not repenting. They're very happy and proud of what they did. Am I under the obligation to forgive them if they don't want to repent? No. Do I have somebody out there, an advocate, who is going to deal with it for me better than I ever would? Yes. I have an advocate. I have a prosecuting attorney that is better than anybody. And his name is Jesus. I'm not always going to be vindicated while I'm alive. I am, though, given the opportunity to forgive the person if they repent. And if they should repent, I'm obligated to give them that forgiveness. The Father's word says to us that if we don't forgive, the Father won't forgive. If we have that unwilling heart, you know, and there's some really bad things that happens to people. I mean, more than just somebody you disagreed with and they called you a name or if they gossiped on you or whatever it might be. There are some really bad things. There's people that are murdered. There are people who have their children abducted. There are people who've been sexually molested. There's been people who've been raped. There's been people who've been come home and found their house cleaned out. I knew a guy got robbed so bad they even took the light bulbs and the toilet paper.
Oh wow.
Okay? I'm serious, man. They pulled a moving van up to his door and they cleaned out the whole house. They didn't even leave hangers hanging. They took the clothes, they took everything, as if they were hired to do that. Devastated that poor guy. And they probably went out and celebrated after they robbed him. You just think, I just want to get my hands on him. You know, it's a hard thing. It's a real hard thing. And look what he said in verse 4. He said, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. How many of y'all have trespassed against the Lord? Many times. Sometimes for the same thing. And you go to the Lord and you seek his forgiveness. And 1 John teaches us. John says in his wonderful scripture, he's talking to children of God. He says, dear children of the living God, if you shall fall into an offense, a sin, we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, and he will surely forgive you if you seek forgiveness. He will forgive you. Period. He won't negotiate it. He won't ask for you to do penance. He won't ask of you for a bribe or anything. He will just forgive you. Wow. Now, the apostles are listening to this. And look what happens. And the apostle said to the Lord, and this is a great response, increase our faith. When he said these words to them, they honestly addressed themselves and realized, I don't have the faith to really do that. If you attempt to forgive somebody with just your human flesh, just your human effort, you're not going to get there. You're just playing games. Because you will compartmentalize yourself. One part of your brain is saying, yes, I love them. I want them to be forgiven. The other part's going, kill them, kill them, kill them. And you're wanting to get vengeance. You're mad. You're hurt. It's called being double-minded. Tossed about on the waves of indecision. God wants you to be firm on what you believe or you don't believe. My prayer, because someone has hurt me, my prayer was like, you know, Lord, convert them. Change their hearts. Lead them to repentance. They claim they're Christian. And they've hurt me. They've hurt Suzanne. And you think on these things, and you think, well, Lord, what if he converts them? Uh-oh. Okay, what if he does convert them? And they call me up, and crying and weeping and deeply repentive, deeply sorrowful. Then now it's like, oh, I asked for God to convert their heart, to convict them and cause them to turn. Now they turn. Ooh. How do I get to the point where I can let go of it? The apostles here said exactly the right thing. They said, increase our faith. I will tell you, forgiveness is not an earthly, fleshly thing. It's a spiritual thing. And you will need supernatural faith to forgive. And where does faith come from? It comes from grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from Him. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18 right quick. I got a verse for us and this kind of picks it up. And we're going to go to verse 21. This is Matthew 18, 21. Peter tying into this. The Lord just kind of blew him away. And he goes in 21, Peter came to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter throws out this real easy, convenient thing. Would it be possibly seven times? Peter's like thinking, I might be able to get seven times done with my earthly human flesh. And Jesus blows them away. He says, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 17 is up to 70 times seven. 490 times, Peter. Try that one. Is Jesus, what if you forgive somebody 70 times seven? And then they go one more time beyond that. What Jesus is saying here, he's pointing to the beyond. He threw a number out to Peter. Oh yeah, 70 times 7. Try that, Peter. You think God can be measured out, his love, with a tape measure? And go, there it is. I figured it out. It's 70 times 7. After that, God don't love no more. Really? He's wanting Peter to put on the brain of the Lord, the mind of the Lord. And he's saying, it's a little bigger than that, isn't it? Do you really understand, Peter? That we're talking about a spiritual thing. That is the growth that we have to get. And people feel a burden. They feel guilty if they don't immediately embrace instantaneously the forgiveness that they owe that person, if that person's so-called repentive. They think, huh, I guess I'm not a Christian because I'm not forgiving that person. Have you waited for the grace to come? Did I ever check the schedule when grace arrives? Does anybody have that in their pocket handy somewhere? Has anybody measured it out? I haven't. There's some measures of grace. Guess what? I'm still waiting on. But we are to wait on the Lord. And in the meantime, someone will say, hey, did you ever forgive him for doing that? Or how'd you get past that? I'm still in the process of it. And it's perfectly fine. People think that we're hypocritical because we don't turn a total blind eye to abuse or a wrongdoing. I say we shine a 10,000 light bulb on the wrongdoing. Bring it out. Let it be known. Let it be seen. And let people see your tears and your hurt and your anger and your brokenness over it. Be honest. Be truthful. But also say, I'm seeking the Lord to help me. I want to learn to forgive. Sometimes the biggest offender in your life sometimes can even be yourself. You've done something to yourself. You made a bad decision and you beat yourself up over it. And you always am quick to grab that fault. Yet when I checked the Word of God and I have given my faults and my sins and my mistakes and my errors and everything to Him, He says He cast them as far as the east to the west and to the deepest sea, and they cannot be found or detected. Yet somehow, magically, I can reach in my pocket and there it is. Now when we forgive, it doesn't mean that we develop some kind of spiritual amnesia. That's not true either. And that would just be a game. It happens. People get mistreated. People get hurt. And that's terrible. People have had family members get killed. They've had family members abducted and gone, just never found again. And they don't get no answers. But when his disciples said, increase our faith. Faith is not a quantity. They say it, increase our faith. But Jesus then corrects them and says, it's not about a measurement of faith. Look what he says here. And we misunderstand this so often, so pay attention, because I am also growing with this verse. So the Lord said, if you have faith, say it with me, as a mustard seed. Did he say of a mustard seed? No. Last time I checked, and I have listened to little mustard seeds and said, little mustard seed, tell me how much faith you got. The mustard seed never answers because it does not have any faith. The mustard seed does not have any faith, but he's saying here, if you have faith as a mustard seed, meaning you being as small as a mustard seed, being as insignificant as a mustard seed, being microscopic like a mustard seed, you little tiny, insignificant, little tiny human being. If you have, what? What's the determining factor? If you have faith, it's not a measurement. It's not saying you got to have 14 ounces of faith and then it works. No. It's simply saying you, as tiny as you are, in this giant cosmos universe, you're like a grain of sand in this universe. You're not even that. But you are precious to him. And it really does read that way everywhere in the verses when Jesus talks about a mustard seed and associates it with faith. He does never say of a mustard seed, but it says as a mustard seed. You as a mustard seed. You as a mustard seed. Meaning if you're as tiny as a mustard seed, you little mustard seed person. And that's what I am too. You have faith. Faith is a determiner. Didn't say how much faith. Just faith. You can say to this mulberry tree, and there's one right there, fruitless mulberry tree, big one, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing, attending sheep, would say to him when he has come in the field, come at once and sit down? But will he not rather say to you, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the He did the things that were commanded him. I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are uncomfortable, or excuse me, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty to do. Now, it's a very interesting statement here, but what he's saying is, last time he checked, you signed on as a Christian. You signed on with a belief and a statement of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, he rose from the grave, he has ascended to heaven in the fullness of life, and that we trustingly believe on him, and we're on board. Aye, aye, sir, we're joining the Lord's army, we're on board. And part of that, he says right here, you shall forgive him. So the compass of your heart should point to the obedience that he has called you to do. In the reality of life, as it grows toward that finalizing out that forgiveness, you just need to be obedient and say, Lord, I'm ready to forgive. Just give me the grace to forgive. Because I want to obey you. I want to be on board. I want to follow as you have instructed me. And I don't know how. I don't have it in me. I need something special to get beyond the hurt and the pain and the suffering. He just says, put your heart toward being an obedient servant. Do what is expected. He says here, he gives an example saying, you come in from the field and you've worked all day long. Your master is not going to say, oh, please sit down and have a nice meal and rest. No, the master is going to say, oh, good, you're in from the hard work of the fields. Where's my dinner? Serve me. I mean, he's going to push you beyond your limits. Why would he put you in a situation which is so hard to deal with? Why would he put you in a situation of dealing with a loss of a loved one or a loss of a job or your house burns down or whatever it might be? Why did he put that situation in your life? We know that nothing comes into your life unless it first passes through his hand. Period. And I think he does it to take us to the next level of faith. Because I know where those levels are. And I haven't been there on all of them. And I sometimes am afraid of those next levels. Because I'm afraid I'm going to fail. And that is the truth. I need him to help me. You need him to help you. You're going to have testing. It's going to take you where you did not want to go and what you did not want to face. And it's going to grow you and mature you. It's called sanctification. Salvation is different than sanctification. Salvation is just the establishment of your relationship that he now knows you are his. And you are his. And you belong to him. And that you've surrendered and repented of your sins. Sanctification is, I'm going to sanctify this pen in front of you. When I use this pen and I write with it, I'm using it for the purpose in which it was created. And sometimes I write just a little bit, and sometimes I write a whole novel. I write out a lot. And you are like something God has created for his purpose. And he uses you to a little while, and then he puts the cap back on. He's through using you for a while. But then he's going to take you a little further. And he's going to write with you even more so. He's going to use you and grow you and mature you and take you to the next level. Because he's created you for a purpose. And you thought, I was created just for a little bit of purpose. And he says, no. I'm going to take you all the way. I'm going to use you up. I'm going to spend you like a quarter in my pocket. I'm going to use you up till there's nothing left. And who are you to say to the master, why did you create me this way, it says in Romans? He created you for his purposes. Glory to his purpose. Amen. He wants to see what you do under stress. He wants to grow you and mature you and burn away the residue of this world, the fleshly part of our hearts. And the only way he does it is he gives you grace. And then you have to be an obedient servant that's tired from working in the field. And you say, I see the grace, Lord, to go further. I'm going to go further. I'm going to take it to the next level. And I have failed at times to go to the next level. Because I wanted vengeance. I wanted to have my way. And we all know that moment. And praise God, he still holds that hand out saying, here's the grace for the next level. Are you ready now? Are you tired of saying no? Just go to the next level. If it's too hard, he knows it. He knows, like a goldsmith. You know, they put the raw gold ore into the crucible and they heat it up. And there's a substance that comes to the top called dross. It's the impurities. And the goldsmith quietly and patiently never takes his eye off the gold. And he takes and removes what is called the dross or the impurities. And he throws that away. But one thing that the goldsmith must do is never look away, or he'll burn up the gold. And our master is watching. He's got his eyes on us. He knows when he's taking you too far. He's not going to push you beyond his ability to help you. So when you're in the midst of those moments calling for radical forgiveness, you need to just rest in his grace. Don't push yourself to human standards and say, well, I'm going to mark on the calendar the day I really get over this. That's stupid. Let him just walk you through forgiveness. Don't judge yourself because it's hard right now. Don't beat yourself up over it. Don't listen to people that tell you you need to forgive and forgive right now. You need to just trust God. That's the mature Christian. Because when he works it out and he brings it forward, it's going to be authentic. And people are going to look at you and go, oh my gosh, how can he do that? You hear these stories of people visiting the killers of their children in jail, telling them they forgive them. Those people are at that moment, the grace is there. I would only be astounded if God gave me that amount of grace in that kind of a situation, but he is a God that does astound us. Amen. Got another amen. That's good. Keeping up with those. But if we are to forgive, let our forgiveness be real. Do not think of yourself as wrong or a weak Christian or anything if someone says that you are holding on to your anger and your fear and your unforgiveness. It's not going to go anywhere till God's grace replaces it. All you have to be is truthful and knowing that you're open to God's grace. You're not toying with him, telling him you're going to forgive, but you're truly ready when his grace moves on your heart. Just say, Lord, what's the old saying? I heard a person once pray, Lord, either lift the burden off our back or strengthen our backs. Either way. And when you come to dealing with forgiveness here, that's a big thing, isn't it? It's a really big thing. In 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 right quick. And we're actually going to close there because I think the Lord has been blessing us completely today. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to pay attention to this. Verse 9. Well, he's talking about a diversity of gifts that are given to people. And some of us think that we automatically have that one to unbelievable amounts and levels. It says, verse 4, I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are a diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to Another, here it is in verse 9, faith of the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, of interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills? As the Lord wills, it says. So, you yourself did not come saved with an unlimited amount of faith, but special faith for special moments, I think, is given as a gift. We're not just talking the faithful step of salvation, but the faith that is needed to go through life. Special faith. So, as you learn to forgive, and you're at that moment like Suzanne and I recently found ourselves in, just have faith. Just seek the Lord's faith. It will come as He decides how much and when you need it. And most of all, He does want to see people transformed. He wants to see people forgiven, but He wants people to mostly repent. Heavenly Father, this morning we just need to seek Your love. And where there is situations out there, whether it's against somebody who has offended us, or even ourselves to where we have screwed our life all up, Lord, help us come to grip with it by Your faith. Give us a measure of grace so that faith might grow and that we might be full of Your love and ability to forgive. Not human forgiveness, but a godly forgiveness. One that is lasting. It is hard, and we hurt, but give us Your peace in everything that we do and ask. In the name of Jesus, our beautiful Savior, we thank You, Lord. Amen.